Heavenly Father, we just pray you would open our eyes and our hearts for understanding. Lord, we seek wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and Lord, it's all found in you. Have your way with us tonight, and we pray we could hear you loud and clear. And Lord, again, it doesn't matter if we agree, we hear it, we listen to it, unless we apply it. So may we be doers of your word and not hearers only, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. So again, tonight, it's our heart's desire, isn't it, to accumulate wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Hopefully, our ears are seeking knowledge. Here we are, we're in the Word, and we're in this book that's supposed to be the wisest man on earth. And the more I look at this guy and the more I read about him, everything that he puts forth is like any other preacher standing up in front of you telling everybody what the Word shows him, what we should do in it. What God is telling him, the words of knowledge, the words of wisdom and everything, but he's just a man. And he writes some of the most God-inspired words we have in Scripture. And I keep thinking, I'm just a man, and I'm telling everybody what the Lord shows me in the Word too. So I can understand this. Here he's the wisest man that ever lived, and he messes up. At the end of his life, he falls down. He doesn't carry through solid to the end. And he has all this wisdom before him that he writes down, and he falters, and he falls, and he finds idols and women and horses and corrupted and everything. But our hearts desire to get knowledge, and hopefully our ears to understand knowledge tonight too. So if you'd look at Proverbs 17, verse 1, Solomon writing, and you know, this is from his great experience. Think about this. There's nothing that this man didn't have. He lacked for nothing. Maybe what he lacked was a deeper understanding of the Lord, a deeper walk with the Lord toward the end of his life, because we know that he veered off. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. This is easy to figure out. It's better to have a dry crust of bread in peace and love and harmony, maybe in a home, a quiet house, than to have prime rib and fighting and strife. This is written here. You know, it means peace, to have peace. But the idea of sacrifice here comes from Leviticus chapter 7, where they would make the peace offering. They would go and they would make the peace offering. They would bring their animal and they would take part of it home and eat it. So they would go home and they would have meat to eat. Maybe they've gone to the tabernacle and they've made the sacrifice and they've, in their hearts, they feel they've done all the outward that they can do. They've made the sacrifice, the peace offering to the Lord. We're good with the Lord. And maybe it's all on the outside because they go home and there's strife. And they have this great meal even. And there's strife. And he's like, what good's that? It'd be better if you went home and ate crust and your family was all loving and together and in harmony. I agree with that totally. So again, the peace offering was where God's people were to offer meat to the Lord, but to also partake of some of it themselves and everything. So Solomon reminds us that we can have all kinds of meat, but if we're not right with the Lord, if our walk isn't right with the Lord, maybe we're in sin or whatever it might be, it won't really be satisfying, will it? We can do everything on the outside. I know when I was younger, I did everything that they told me to do on the outside. And I was still like, this can't be it. You know, this isn't fulfilling. This is it. This is what God wants. Like a robot. I was like a robot, really? And I thought, there must be more to this. I was getting closer, but anyway. It says here, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. So, you know what he's saying? A wise servant can rise higher than a son who causes shame. We've seen in Scripture, we know from history, that different men have had servants that have come through and been more trustworthy, loyal, smarter than their own sons and things. He's saying that here, that keep in mind that this very wise man, Solomon, who wrote this, the king, Solomon, later in life, again, like I was saying earlier, he ignored reproof and he continued to disobey. So Israel experienced a civil war. And I say this because this verse reminds me of this. They had a civil war that divided the nation. In 1 Kings 11:11, it says, Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I'll give it to thy servant. And he did. And again, wait, isn't this the wisest man on earth? Yes, it was. But Solomon's servant, if you remember, you know, everybody says Jeroboam. It's Yarobam. And he gained control over the 10 tribes of Israel, leaving Solomon's son, Rehoboam, with only 2 tribes. So it really happened in Solomon's life. But Solomon's life shows us the progression of compromise and then the disastrous results of compromise. What happened in Solomon's life happened slowly. I know we're reading Proverbs, but underlying this all day today, I was thinking of the man and where the man ended up. And I can't wait to get to the end of Ecclesiastes and just talk about that, because everything that he had, he just said, it's all nothing. Follow the Lord. It's all about the Lord. In all this wisdom, too, but compromise begins when we ignore God's instructions and we follow the world's instructions or the world's ways or whatever, the world's practices. But the point here is that the wise servant like this is often, he often shares in the inheritance with the sons of on an equal basis. Maybe the servant's even wiser than the sons actually were. Abraham's case, or Abram at the time, in Abram's case, it looked like history was going to be dealt out to Abram, that he wasn't going to have a son, and that his servant was going to be his heir. You may remember Eliezer. And it looked like that servant would be his only heir, but he did have the son that God promised, of course. You know, and Eliezer, I like that name because it means helper. And if you read through that story, he's a type of the Holy Spirit, the helper. And then the son came. Verse 3, the fining pot, we all know this, we've heard this so many times, or the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. We know that in Bible times, the smelter would take the metal, gold or silver, and melt it down in a big pot and everything. And he knew that the gold was pure when he could look into it, and it was in its molten form. It was a liquid. It was so hot. It was melted. And we know that the dross and stuff would rise to the top. He'd skim the scum off of it, the foam off of it, the impurities, the bubbles and things. So he could see his reflection in it. And Peter compares our faith to gold, saying that the Lord allows us to go through fiery trials and hot times and problems so that the dross or the impurities rise to the top. I mean, when you get in a certain situation, your reactions and your moods and your whatever, they come to the top, don't they? And maybe it's so you see it, and the Lord can skim that stuff off, and eventually there's a day where he's going to look into that molten Joe, and he's going to see his own reflection in the metal. So the impurities can be skimmed off or purged, allowing the Lord to see his reflection in us. And 1 Peter 1:17, Peter talks about that, or 1:7, he talks about that, so that we can come to the praise and the honor of the Lord himself, you know, that our very beings, he sees us and we're a reflection of him. It's awesome, isn't it? That's what he wants for us. He loves us so much, he's making us into his image. And the only thing that fights it is us. Let me have my way in you. We're like, no, I want my own way. And we see that a lot in Proverbs, the way. Anyways, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. This is so today that I was just talking about this with Candy. Look at it. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Look at the people who are believing the lies out there today. They are seeking the lies. I was saying to Candy that there are people that are lying so badly in the media that the right type of person, they want to go to them and hear that. They don't even want to hear the truth anymore. They're seeking, they hate this guy so bad, they want to hear what that guy says. And that guy's lying. I mean, they're so evil, they want to seek out an evil man to listen to rather than hear the truth from someone who isn't lying. I mean, it's just, it's horrible. But an evildoer gives heed to people with false lips. He likes to hear lies. There are people out there that love those tabloids that you see when you go through the Wegmans lines. They buy that garbage. And I'm like, I don't even look at that stuff. I don't even like going to Wegmans anymore. They'll welcome lies, unfounded rumors and false accusations, and liars in turn like to listen to slander and scandals and spiteful tongues. A lot of that's going on today. One of the things, I was thinking about this in regard to some people that I know. You can pick the station you might listen to, say, for news. And you could tell them, you know, they have a very slanted view on the news, you know. Yeah, I know, but I like them. But that's primarily a lot of lying going, yeah, but so what? I guess what I'm trying to say is, depending on the person you are, I think depends on where you get your information from. We should get our information from this. We should. But there are world events, I should say, and things like that we do need to kind of pay attention to. But again, people, they seek it. You know, and the answer to the media today is to ignore all those lies. Don't give them time. Don't read their stuff. Don't buy their papers. Don't watch their channels, whatever. So the kind of talk a man feeds on is a barometer of what's in his heart. Think about that. I try to stay away from all the garbage and listen to what I think is pure. And I try to not pay so much attention to the news, but I want to pay attention to this more than ever, more than ever. The kind of talk, the kind of information we'll feed on or feed from, I believe shows what's going on in our hearts, what's going on in our heads. And if you find yourself being wooed by garbage, get out of the garbage, get out of the dumpster, and get in the Lord's presence for a little while. I did read, here's a good example. There's a man out there, Ben Shapiro. Some of you probably heard of him. And he's a conservative. He's very wise. He is like a genius. And I like what he says. I don't know about his lifestyle so much, but he's very brilliant in what he says. Now, he's going to speak at a university out west. So they're selling tickets to come and see him speak. But he's very conservative, and California isn't. So they're having all these protests on this campus. You know, they're protesting him coming and speaking. So this guy from this very well-known news media agency went and he interviewed the protesters. Why are you protesting? Well, he's a racist. Why is he racist? What did he ever say? Well, I don't know. Well, what about his political views? And what about, and what about, and they couldn't come up with anything. They were told they need to protest this man because he's pro whatever or he's against this or whatever. They had nothing to substantiate their protests on. He interviewed people and it was amazing how dumb they looked. They couldn't come up with anything. Well, we don't know. Well, what's his view? I don't know. Well, what do you think about? I don't know. Well, why do you dislike this man? Because we were told to. The Lord sets up things during my week. And I watch things, and I'm like, oh, you gave me that because of what's coming up in the Word. Anyways, these little things make sense to me. I don't know. Maybe I don't make sense to you. But, and they're calling him these things, and they just didn't know why. They figured, well, we were told we had to be this way. And you know what they do? When they were told to move or leave, they get violent, and they resist, and they get abusive. Anyway. Verse 5, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. If we made fun of the poor, we would actually be going against God. Think about it. We'd actually be speaking against God himself because his heart is especially tender toward the poor. You know, Deuteronomy 15 tells us that there shouldn't be any poor. It really does. If you go in there and you do a study of the chapter, the whole chapter is about poverty. It says there really shouldn't be any poor, but it also says that the poor will never go away. I'm meditating on it thinking, there shouldn't be any poor, and the poor will never go away. And you know what it is? It's all our fault. It's society's fault that there are poor people. It's society's fault that they'll never go away. It's society's fault because there shouldn't be poor people. And you read of statistics where there's enough food to feed everybody on this planet about 15 times over, and yet people are starving and things like that. I mean, it's amazing. But there always will be poor, and many take advantage of the poor. I remember there was a craze a little while ago to beat up homeless guys or to set bag ladies on fire and things like that. Where, can you imagine? I mean, why? The Lord, he has a special tender heart toward poor people. Verse 5 continued, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Now listen, there's something evil within people that rejoice at the calamity of others. I don't care how bad you dislike a person. Do you rejoice when something bad happened to them? My immediate thought, I was out there cutting my grass today and things, and I was thinking of this in regard to sports. Your team's going to play that team, and there's such a rivalry, and their biggest athlete goes down to injury, and you're like, yeah, that's wrong. It's so wrong. But I remember being like that when I played sports and things. You know, one of their guys isn't going to be playing. He's really good. But I think we've all experienced this. But if we don't recognize it as sin and repent of it, then we'd better. If you can be glad because something bad happened to somebody. And it's evil to rejoice in the calamity of those who might do us harm, let's say. But the word here says, we won't go unpunished. So if anybody had reason to rejoice in the calamity of another, think of David. We just talked about David and Saul on Sunday. And Saul was hunting David and chasing David. He made David's life miserable. And if anybody had reason to rejoice in the calamity of another, it would have been David. Again, bent on destroying David. Saul, we know he pursued him relentlessly. We talked a little bit about it Sunday. But when Saul died, David broke down and cried, and he really grieved. He actually killed the messenger who brought him the news because the messenger said, Saul was dying, so I struck him down. I put the finishing sword in him or whatever. And David had that guy killed, which, you know, that's another thing to think about. Was that right? But he really, really grieved in 2 Samuel chapter 1. But I hope we allow the Lord to make us more like that, that we have a heart for our enemy. You have a heart for that guy that you used to hate. And I say that because you shouldn't be hating that guy. So tonight's the night. Tomorrow you're going to say, I used to hate that guy. Okay, you with me? If you can think of anybody, that's the way to do it. So I like this one too, verse 6. I don't have grandchildren yet, but think about this. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. You know, I heard the other day that nothing makes a little boy smarter than becoming your grandson. Think about it. Grandchildren become the pride and joy of their grandparents, right? And I think I heard somewhere, this is because we messed up so bad on the kids, we have a shot with the grandchildren. I don't know. But anyway, grandparents, listen, need to teach them because you know your own kids, and you can't, I guess, totally leave it up to them to do it. Sometimes the grandparents have to step in. You know, I'm not a grandparent yet, but they need to teach them. Godly influence generates mutual love and respect in a family, which extends from generation to generation. You know, too, this kind of says children should be grateful for their father. And having gone into the jails makes me really appreciate that my dad was there for me. He was, growing up and everything. Because you go into the jails like we do a lot. You guys know, I find that the guys primarily, they didn't know their father. Their father died young, booked young, left. He ended up in jail, whatever it might be. They have a total disrespect for their father. And I remember when I was a kid, I used to hang out with a lot of kids my age, and in my neighborhood, we were saying things like, well, my dad could beat up your dad, you know. I mean, and that's kind of in here, too. The glory of children are their fathers. It's the way it should be. I know it's not that way. This is saying in an ideal world. There were no generation gaps when this was written either. You know, they talk about the generation gaps of today. You know, you heard that a lot, 60s, 70s, and growing up and everything. There weren't. Listen, you hit 13, they told you, you're a man. You know, you hit 14, you're a woman, whatever. That's it. You're a man, you're a woman, and you were treated that way. I mean, now you're a man. See, I think Western civilization created that niche called teenager. We've given them an area to be crazy. You're a teenager. You're not quite a man. You're not a kid anymore. So we're going to give you this group right here, and we're allowing you to be weirdo, hormonally driven, crazy, psycho, rebellious. We've given it to them, and we've said that's the way you're supposed to be. We understand you're that way because that's the way things are. See, back here in Solomon's time, there weren't any generation gaps. And you're a man. You're going to be treated as a man. You're going to work like a man. You're a man. You're not a kid anymore. You get the idea. So, verse 7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. You know, even the greatest words have no more weight than the character of the one who's speaking them. I could stand up here and speak the words of God and then leave here and go to the nearest bar and get hammered. And I would, what good would I be? I mean, I'd be such a hypocrite, wouldn't I? So the greatest words, they don't have any more weight than the character of the one who's speaking them. So if we're going to speak God's words, we have to think about our character. Refined speech isn't fitting for a godless fool. So sooner or later, speech eventually gives people away. It does, eventually. This is here a gift. Literally, this is a bribe, actually. A bribe is a precious stone, like a gem, let's say, in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Bribes may serve like good luck charms, or so the giver thinks they are. You know, there's all kinds of ways and things, situations where people extend bribes to somebody else. You know, we might think of bribing law officers or things like that. But wherever he uses it, it may perform wonders for him. It may open doors. It may get him all kinds of favors. He might get promotions, privileges. It might get him out of trouble. Listen, the honest man never needs a bribe. It's just that simple. He doesn't. It says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. You know, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, love covers a multitude of sin. If you take and run with the information that you just heard, hey, do you know what so-and-so did? Or there are actually people who make it into a prayer. They're going to let everybody know in the middle of a public prayer what so-and-so did. Is that a prayer or is that information? Is that gossip out loud or what is that? I mean, if we're covering someone's transgression rather than exposing it to others, we're actively pursuing love. Now, you can't cover it up in that you're hiding a crime. That's not what this is talking about. Now, we may have to encourage people to confess, though. We're not broadcasting their sin. We're not giving it out. We're not spreading it all around. But we may have to go to that sinner and say, listen, dude, you need to go to the law. You need to confess. You need to get with the Lord. But so true love is able to overlook minor faults and failures in other believers. That's the basic bottom line here. And this teaching shouldn't stop us from the discipline of disciplining an unrepentant sinner or church member. When that's necessary, we need to do that. There's a whole thing on doing that too, you know. Don't say, like, I'm the instrument of the Lord to go and discipline brother so-and-so, unless God tells you that you are, for sure. But true love is able to overlook minor faults and failures in other believers. You don't go around telling everybody about it. To cover it up, to keep it quiet, probably a good thing. You know, if you have to go to that brother and talk to him and say, listen, I know what you did. You need to talk to the Lord. Maybe you even need to go see the police, whatever. But here, verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. I like this. A single word of rebuke or reproof spoken to a wise man can have more effect here, if you think about it, will affect the wise man more than beating a fool 100 times will affect the fool. Some people, you can beat them till as long as the day is, and they won't get it. And you might speak one wise word to a wise person, and they get it right off the bat. You guys know there's all kinds of people out there. There's all kinds of people that we have to deal with every day. But a single word of rebuke or reproof spoken to a wise man will affect him much more than beating that fool over and over and over again. Remember when Nathan spoke to David about his sin with Bathsheba? He sits down, he tells David, David instantly got it. Actually, David, until Nathan told him, it took him a long time for David to realize he needed Nathan in his life. But Nathan spoke to David about it, to sin with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah and everything. David was broken before the Lord and he repented. You know, and if you compare maybe David with Pharaoh, even though he was hit with plague after plague after plague. I mean, is that not being beat or what? I mean, It affected so many people, and he just kept being a hardhead anyway. He's hit with plague after plague after plague, and he still refused to humble himself before the Lord. I mean, that's how hard-headed some people can be. It affected so many people. Pharaoh's hard-headedness, hard-heartedness. And that's what made him a fool and David a wise man. And I got to throw this in here because I just heard this last night. Katie was telling me that Pharaoh Ramesses, they unearthed him. They unearthed the guy in his sarcophagus or whatever that is. They brought him into France to put it on display. Do you know he had to get a passport? I'm not kidding. They had to have a passport for him to enter France, right? I can tell you're really impressed. I just thought, anyway. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. This is interesting. Evil men are unwilling to submit to authority. Now, I want to have my own way. He's going to have his own way. The evil man wants his own way. The cruel messenger who will be sent against a rebel like this could be the police. Could be. I mean, think about who might get sent to you because you're an evil person. I mean, we've got to figure the Lord into these situations. Oh, that's a coincidence, or this is a coincidence, and I don't see anything like that. I see God in everything. A rebel like this, maybe this cruel person, the evil man, I should say, the cruel messenger could be policeman. It may even be like the angel of death. Who knows? It may be the messenger of death sent by God. You think about like that, you know, people don't think that, what a coincidence that this happened or that happened. You know, maybe the Lord just said, I'm going to remove this man. I'm going to send him this messenger. You guys understand. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. So he's saying here it's better to come face to face with a mother bear who's had her cubs taken away. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen those National Geographic things. I'm telling you, a grizzly that's mad, boy, oh boy, I've seen a couple of them, you know, and wow. He's saying it's better to come face to face with a mother bear than a fool who's out of control. And if you remember Herod, it's just think about this. He was so angry that the wise men didn't come back and tell him about this king. Who's this king, you know? They didn't report back to him on this newborn king. So he ordered the extermination of every single male child 2 years and under. If they were born in Bethlehem, they were all to be wiped out. How about Nebuchadnezzar? If you remember, he heated up that furnace 7 times hotter because Rakshak and Beni, you know, they refused to bend down. They refused to kneel to his God, to him. So he heated up the furnace 7 times hotter rather than bow to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened there? All of his guards died throwing these guys in the fire. Or Saul, if you remember, he killed 85 priests because they unknowingly helped David. That one really hit me hard when I was just sitting there thinking about that. They unknowingly helped David. Even if they knowingly helped David, they were priests. Saul had him killed. How does a king who was anointed by God at one time justify that? Or just even killing one person? So he's saying it's better to meet up with a mother bear than any of these fools for sure. Again, it could be unbearable. It could be a grisly situation. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. When something good is done to you, like, or for us, if we respond with evil, then evil will remain in your house. You know, I was thinking of this last night watching a soccer game. Don't return evil for evil, because it's not a good idea. But as proof, look around the world. The best example of this is when God finished creating the world. Think about this. He said it was very good, Genesis 1:31. You know, he put Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything is yours to enjoy except one thing, just the fruit on one tree. There's thousands of trees. You just can't eat the fruit on one tree, only one tree. But what did they do? They ignored the goodness and the grace of God, and they ate of that tree, and they plunged the whole planet into chaos to this day. So think about this. I know that if I respond to the good things that God has given me, his grace, and his love that he's shown me with evil, then evil will remain with me. They are the classic example. You respond to God with evil, and you respond to God's good grace with evil and disobedience, then evil will remain with us. Interesting. He says here, the beginning of strife is this one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. You know, strife is easy to spill, but you can't pick it up. Thinking of like picking up water with your fingers. Strife, you can't just pick it up. So save yourself a lot of heartache and don't start strife with somebody in the first place. I know it's easier said than done, but think of the hole in a dam. You know, a little hole in a dam with all that pressure behind it, the water is coming through that hole and it makes the hole bigger and bigger and it rushes through making it bigger. But it's the same with quarrels. And minor disputes have a way of growing in major proportions, or two major proportions, but it's better to stop while the dispute is still insignificant. Just stop now. Wars start like this. James talks about that. Wars have started like that. This is here, verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. So both the people who justify the wicked and those who condemn the just are abominable to the Lord. So how can Jesus justify us because we're wicked? How can he do it? We all know he doesn't wink at our sin saying it's okay. No, you know, he recognizes the seriousness of our sin. And he went to the cross to deal with it. He's not only justified in what he's doing by punishing, but he's also the justifier too. That's amazing to me. He went to the cross to deal with it. It says here, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? This is interesting. Try teaching somebody who doesn't want to learn. You ever been in that situation? I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses on the doorstep. You're not here to reason with me. You're here to get your own point said and done. And you think about this. It's such a waste of time and money and energy and all that. Ministry's like this too, though. Ministry can be like this too, because I believe Satan would have us stand at the door and argue with cultists every day and waste our time doing that for hours on end so that we're ineffective. Getting endless arguments, wasting our time somewhere with people who don't really need help, or they're involved in worldly things or whatever, and they're unteachable. So I think in reality, we'd only be spinning our wheels unless the Lord specifically showed us to deal with those people, this type of person. Think about that. I can spend all day long on the phone with people that I'll eventually figure out this person doesn't really want help, they just want to talk. People will stop at the house. People will stop at church. And they just want to socialize. And I'm like, can we do this at another time? I mean, I've got some things I need to do. I just want to talk. Oh, about anything important? Do you have a problem? Is there something you want to talk about? Script? Nah, just, how you doing, man? You know, do they really want help? Do they really want help? Do we really need to invest our time and our energy in them? And I think a lot of people are sent or end up on your doorstep, or come to you, or whatever, and maybe it's the enemy just having you spin your wheels. They're not teachable. Discern that. Is this, if you're sharing with somebody, discern as quick as you can. Do they have a teachable spirit, or do I need to get out of here? Because I'm wasting my time. I've witnessed to a lot of people that'll keep you going and going and going, and you realize, I didn't get anywhere with them. He says here, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, I like that song, right? But in John 15:15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So there's so many people today that are so fickle, or they're limited in their love that they have for us. You ever notice that? They just have so this much love for you, or not Jesus. He's a friend who loves at all times. He's an older brother of ours. He's our friend. I mean, he was born for our adversity. We were in a deep pit and he came to rescue us from our own damnation. I mean, think of it like that. He rescued us. He snatched us out of the trouble. He's our older brother. There was a song I used to love years and years ago by a group that I really, really loved. And a guy was standing on the gallows and he's about to be hung. the guitar starts playing and the drums start up and the guy's singing, and the guy sees his brother coming from many miles away riding on a horse to save his life. And I thought, Jesus has done much more than that. He's snatched us away from all kinds of things, and someday we're going to be riding on horses with him. But anyways, it's an old tune. Can't remember the name of it. But I'm so grateful that he rescued us. It says, a man void of understanding striketh hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. This verse clarifies the last verse by showing that love should not be without discernment. It's a case of bad judgment to agree to guarantee a friend's debts if he should default. So anybody who needs a surety is a bad credit risk. This is like bailing somebody out with bad credit. Why be surety for a bad credit risk? In other words, be careful in lending. Be careful. I would say stay away from co-signing loans. I mean, unless it's a really, really, really close friend. And he's saying, be careful of this. Be careful of these kind of things. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. You know, some people seem to always want to be in the middle of controversy, some kind or another. Paul, though, would agree with Solomon. He did by telling Timothy that the servant of the Lord must not strive. You must not strive. 2 Timothy 2:24. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach them. And not wail on them teaching, but to gently maybe correct and teach and share. And then lastly, he says, patient. So to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. So that's long way off than striving. So you have a striving heart, you want to, oh, here he comes, man, let's debate. God's saying, why don't you be apt to teach and patient with this guy? Verse 20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. So a deceitful heart never wins, not in the long run anyway. Ask Hillary. I mean, a perverse tongue never prospers. You know, and having mentioned her, I will say that today, one of the big news issues of today was she's saying that all the accusations against her husband in the past are way different than today's. And I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Some of the men that have been accused of things these past few weeks, that's way different than what he went through. I don't understand that, but that's enough of that anyways. But here again, they invite mischief and prevent happiness. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. You know, Solomon's saying here that the parent of a senseless dummy, you know, and a scoffer is really what it is, lives with sorrow. So there's no joy in being the father of a fool. I guess he had a son. He only had like one son, I believe. And so his son must have been a fool at some time to write this. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Some people can't find good in anything. You ever know somebody like that? They can't find good in anything. I mean, come on, man, you know. And it's constant negative. I remember talking with this guy not that long ago. And everything I brought up, he hit back with something negative on it. And I'm like, I am out of here. I don't want to be in this conversation. They look at a bee and they think of a bee sting. Now, I know a lot of people are like that. I'd rather look at a bee and think of honey. And this is just an example, I'd say. But they think of nothing but the stinger. And I think others, though, follow Paul's instruction to approve the things that are excellent in any given situation. What Paul's saying is, are you looking for the good in this guy? Are you looking for the good in this situation? So my yard is covered with a ton of leaves, and I hate raking leaves. But I put my headphones on and I'm listening to a Bible study and I get out there and it's a beautiful day. And I'm like, next thing you know, you're praising the Lord. You know, look for something good in everything. There's no joy in just looking for all the bad stuff. Paul says, approve the things that are excellent in any given situation, Philippians 1:10. Being sincere and without offense. Many, they'll look at bees and they think of honey. You give them lemons and they make lemonade, you know. It's a joy to be around people like that. Listen, it's medically proven that a person's mental outlook will absolutely affect their health. I just heard of a guy who beat cancer. He claims it was because he watched comedy nonstop for 3 years. Now, I don't know about that, but I just thought it is medically proven that a person's mental outlook has a lot to do with recovery of sickness or accident. They say that people who laugh a lot don't get ulcers. They don't generally have stomach problems. I don't know, but a cheerful disposition is a powerful aid to healing. A broken negative spirit saps a person's vitality. It does, doesn't it? They and those around them may be unhealthy a lot because of such negativity. This is verse 23. A wicked man taketh the gift out of the bosom to prevent the ways of judgment. Again, this is, again, speaking of the foolishness of bribery, bribing people. Again, all I say is honest people don't need them. If you give somebody a bribe, then something's wrong. You did something wrong. You need them to change their mind or whatever. You're not trusting the Lord. You're not. That's the bottom line. I don't think we should ever need to bribe anybody. We should trust God. It says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And today, how many people use scripture for wisdom as compared to worldly thinking? That just staggers my mind. How many people use scripture for wisdom as compared to anything else? I don't even know what that would be. 3% of the globe? I mean, I bet it's pretty low. Even among Christians, because not every Christian's reading their Bible. Not every Christian thinks, the first thing I'm going to do is go into the Bible. I'm going to see what the Word says. Not all of us do that. I don't think we do. I don't think people do. But anyway, the wisdom of a wise man will always prove to be a worthy guide. The fool has no guide like that. The fool is the guy who will look from one end of the earth to the other for the answer. One end of the earth to the other for direction. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. You know, and one of the great sorrows of parenthood is to have a child who causes nothing but grief and bitterness. They could cause more pain in the life of a parent than labor did. I can say this because they're not here. We love Larry and Eve. Pray for Brandon, their son Brandon. Pray for this kid, please. Everybody, pray for this kid to get saved. He's coming around sort of, kind of, and then, you know, just pray for this guy for salvation. Verse 26, also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. So to punish an innocent person is not good. Obviously, to strike down noble people isn't right. But that's exactly what happens every day. It does. You know what, though? Doesn't this describe what happened to the Lord Jesus? I didn't see anybody anywhere say anything about this. But my first thought was, isn't this the Lord? He was innocent. He was certainly noble. I thought, wow, this describes what happened to the Lord Jesus. This is here, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So the one with knowledge controls his words, and people with understanding are or should be even-tempered. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. The only real substitute for wisdom is silence. And if you're not wise, at least you can be silent and you can be thought of as being wise. Okay? You know, I realize that a guy I know thinks I talk too much. And I realize two things. First of all, when I'm around this guy, I'm always talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the Word. Okay? And when I get talking about Jesus, I do talk too much, or I do talk a lot. But I realize also that talking too much is actually his problem. And I thought of, and everybody knows it except him. So sometimes there are times where it's not good to be silent. There are times we go through Proverbs, we read a lot about, oh, be quiet, be silent, don't say too much, you know what I mean, all this, right? There are times where you need to speak out. Your neighbor is broken down crying, my son-in-law was just murdered. My kids, my grandkids are upset. My daughter is brokenhearted. We need to go down and be with them and so on. And okay, that's not a good time to be silent, is it? somebody, I want an answer. Why is this happening? Why? Are you going to be silent? No. So I'll get a letter. You know, you're talking a lot about being silent, not talking. It's wisdom to say few words, but there's times you need to speak up, isn't there? This is where the wisdom comes in. So if we talk a lot, talk about Jesus. We're not going to go very far, but bear with me. Proverbs 18:1, it says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, some of the newer translations render this, and I think better, for his own pleasure, a man having separated himself rages against sound wisdom. Think on that. In other words, man says, I want to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. Frank Sinatra. He sang himself all the way to, I don't know where Frank is right now. But anyways, this kind of guy says, I don't care what anybody says. I want to do what I think is right. And we know by doing that or in separating himself, he wages war against wisdom, doesn't he? Selfish desire causes wisdom to be held at arm's length. Sometimes a wise person even will know that's the right thing to do, but their heart just gets so hard in an instant, I ain't doing that. I'm just, you know. We can be so stubborn at times. This thought reoccurs in Proverbs. Again, it's that we did this last week, my way. How many times the word way came up last week? Remember, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but eventually it ends in death. Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25, both say exactly that. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death. My way. It's God's way. It's the Lord's way. He is the way. Verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Fools will place more values in their feelings than in fact. This drives me nuts. Warren and I went down south to the pastor's conference down there. There were 1,200 guys or whatever it was. I don't know. So many guys. One pastor got up and he talked about feelings. I feel. And I thought, oh, this is so good. Ken Graves, who's like, he's just looking for somebody to kick their butt. You know what I'm saying? Like, don't give me them feelings. What do you mean feelings? You know, and it's like, I'm loving this. It doesn't matter how you feel. I mean, if you think about this, fools place more value in feelings than in facts. And this is a great big danger for all of us, really. A spouse may say, you know, I feel that God wants me to leave him. What? You feel also that God wants you to leave those kids? Well, I feel that God doesn't want me to do this anymore. That you feel? You feel. And I'll ask that. You know, do you really feel like, do you really believe that the Lord wants you to leave your children? And, you know, you hear, no, I just don't feel that God wants me there anymore. I just can't stand that word, feel. If we went on feelings, I think we'd be wrong more times than not. But we're fools to base decisions simply on how we feel. Have you ever heard that story of faith, fact, and feeling? Faith, fact, and feeling are three guys, and they're walking on a fence, the three of them. And fact is the one in front, faith is the one in the middle, and feeling is last. As long as faith looks straight ahead at fact, he's going to be okay. But once faith turns around to check out feeling, he's going to lose his balance, and he's going to fall. So whenever I get my eyes off the facts and instead I start analyzing how I feel, then I'm stumbling. So my faith must be based on the facts. And now what I mean by that, the facts are the Word of God. That's facts. The world out there says that faith is blind. You know what? No, it isn't. This book is fact to me. It's been proven and proven and proven, and it's never been wrong. As long as I keep my focus on that fact, this fact, I'll be fine. And again, it's this. If I start to say, I don't think God is with me today because I don't feel his presence, man, I'm going to stumble and fall. Something feels weird. So get used to it. That's life. It's weird. We have enemies. Oh, boy. Get used to it. That's what life, I mean, I guess the best thing to do is go on to the next verse. Verse 3. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. Sin brings disgrace, and the sinner brings contempt with him. When wickedness comes, contempt also comes, and insult comes along with disgrace. So be sure your sin will find you out is a good thing to keep in mind. Numbers 32:23 tells us that God doesn't track us down, but our sin can, and our sin will eventually. It will hunt you down. It will come out. It does. In some way, at some time, sin finds us out. That's why God says, be not deceived. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. And there's Galatians 7 again that we talked about Sunday. But the problem is sometimes it takes a while for the crop to come up, for it to grow. And we think we're getting away with our sin, but be not deceived. Repercussions always come, always. So get rid of it. Confess it. Get over it. Get through it. Be done with it. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. The words of a wise person aren't like a noisy babbling brook. They actually have depth, and they bring refreshment to people. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So God condemns the reversal of moral judgments. And you know this is going on today. I'm so glad we have another Supreme Court judge who is godly. God condemns the reversal of moral judgments. How long is he going to bear with this country then? To show partiality to the wicked is, in effect, condoning their wickedness. If that judge sits there on his court and says, yeah, you know, okay, yeah, don't worry about it, he's just as bad as the criminal. He's letting that guy go, and he may know it, too. If he's setting precedent or whatever he's doing, God's going to set precedent on his behind. To show partiality to the wicked is, in effect, condoning their wickedness. And this happens a lot, too, today. To deprive the righteous of justice is like putting truth on trial and wrong on the throne. It says here, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You know, when those teenage men taunted Elisha, you remember this? They taunted Elisha. It was literally a teenage group of young men. Came out of the woods and started mocking Elisha, and this is the worst sin there is, for being bald. They did. They were picking on him. God sent bears to devour them, to tear them up a little bit. He did. 2 Kings chapter 2. Again, another grisly situation, right? So it's the same with us, is that in the foolish things we say, we can actually bring destruction upon ourselves. People don't realize that. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, if you've ever been wounded by rumors, you've ever been wounded by gossip, then you know this is true. Look at a 6-ounce tongue can destroy a 300-pound man. Can ruin his whole life. Look what they almost did to this. There are people that are never going to respect that Mr. Kavanaugh again, because whether it's true or whether it isn't true, that's hanging over his head now. And other politicians have come out and said, well, at least we ruined his life. So you gained something from that? I don't get it, but anyway. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Now, here's another scripture combating laziness. If you ever feel like you're going around in circles, maybe it's because you keep cutting corners. We always are looking for shortcuts. We're always looking for the easy way, the quick way, the fast way. Do you ever have those things come back on you? And, oh, I should have done that right the first time, because now I got to fix it 15 more times. Or I think, yes, this guy right here, his work ethic, the way he does stuff, he never has to go back and fix them. You do it right the first time. If you're cutting corners, you're not diligently performing the job before you, let's say, or the task or the project, you can end up feeling like your whole day is a waste. Whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God, because even the most seemingly trivial tasks become meaningful if you're dedicating them to him. You can make your tasks and projects and work worship. Lord, I'm worshiping you in this, and I'm going to do the best job I can. I'm doing this for your glory. If maybe your problem is you're busy about all these tasks the Lord doesn't even want you to do. Oh, you wouldn't believe what I did today. I did this and this and this and this and this. And we ran around. We did that. We did this. We did that. And I want to just grab somebody, people sometimes, and go, you think the Lord really wanted you to do any of those? Was there any redeeming value in any of that stuff? Boy, you were busy and boy, you were running, but is it really the Lord? Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. This immediately made me think of Sunday. But there's no doubt that the name of the Lord is a place of refuge. Jesus. I mean, could you just picture in your mind Jesus there, right there, and you can run to him? Wouldn't you just run to him if you could? For sure, his name depicts his character. Is he where we go? Is he where we go first? Is he really where we go? And we saw this Sunday in Psalm 7 and 8. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and is in high wall in his own conceit. You know, it's only in his own conceit or in his own mind that a rich man's wealth gives him security. I don't know if you saw this. Just before I came out here, the stock market plummeted like 800 points. Went bam! And I thought, I wonder how many guys are freaking out right now. It's been high. And we're cruising along right now in this area of prosperity. And the Bible talks about that. Prosperity and then wham, sudden destruction. Sudden, who knows? I'm not preaching doom. I'm just saying that the bottom can fall out of anything really fast. So even the greatest wealth could be lost by a single plunge of the stock market. But real security is based on only one thing, the goodness of our Father. Remember Luke 12, 27 and 28, Jesus said, look at the birds, and I'm paraphrasing, look at the birds, look at the flowers, the Father takes care of them, doesn't he? Trust him. You're worried about you, and he takes care of them. Has he ever really let you down? Has he ever really let any of us down? Raise your hand if you think God's let you down. Warren, beat them up. No, I'm just kidding. But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't be good stewards. We need to be. In reality, it means that we trust in God's love for us rather than the gifts. We trust his love rather than the gifts that he gives to us. In verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Pride has one foot in the grave and the other foot on a patch of ice. Humility walks securely toward honor. Humility is, do a study on humility. Years ago, I remember I was taking this course, and I went into the bookstore at Finger Lakes, and I was standing next to Ray Viola. And Ray Viola pulls this little book out of the crack, and he goes, you need to read this. And it's just humility. And I thought, you know, for about a week, I thought, why did he give it to me? And I know Ray really, really well now, and Ray has said, I think anybody should read it. It wasn't you. And I said, yeah, but for like a week, you had me stumped. Why me? But there's a study in humility right there. Like, why me? But anyway, pride, listen to this. Don't see pride as only, say, short temper, or at humility as a pretty good virtue. And what I mean by that is pride is all hell. It is. And true humility is all heaven. You meditate on that later on. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. Don't answer too quickly. Listen carefully. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your inner man as you're listening to somebody. Before you quickly spout out your opinion, be slow to speak. Listen, too, because I think a lot of people that I may talk to, and nobody here, but you may be talking to somebody and you notice they're not listening to you. They're thinking of the next thing they're going to say. They're not listening to anything. They can't wait to talk again, so much so they're not listening to a word you say. Don't be one of them. It says here, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Broken bones can heal easier than broken hearts many times. From John 19:36, we know that the prophecy was fulfilled when none of Jesus' bones were broken as he hung on the cross, if you remember. The blood and the water that poured out of his side, though, meant that his heart was broken. His bones weren't broken. His heart was broken. In John 19:34, it says that forthwith came there out blood and water. So not only that, but Isaiah tells us that he was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5. You know what a bruise is? It's bleeding under the skin. He was bleeding underneath, too. He was bleeding where we couldn't see it, under the skin. In other words, he was bruised for the sin and the struggles deep within us, too. You know, too, here, if you look at this verse, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Listen, going back a little bit, you can be refreshed in your spirit. You can tonight say, Lord, you know, confess if there's a sin. Lord, fill me up with the Holy Spirit so much so that when I leave this place, it's flowing out of me and it's splashing on other people. It's that living water. It's splashing on other people. And you ask to be refilled, not because you leak. It's because it's flowing all over the place. You can be refreshed in your spirit. And lastly for tonight, a good verse to end with. Verse 15 says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. It's one thing to seek knowledge. It's another thing, though, to actually get it. We can seek wisdom by listening to Bible studies or reading books, even going to church, but the knowledge we seek won't ever do us any good until we get it. Until we get it. It becomes real. The word indeed become one. It becomes real to us until we absolutely purpose in our hearts to make it part of our lives. That's what we need to do. Let's stand and pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom right here, right in front of us, for us to read, to partake of, Lord, to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Lord, you give us everything we need. It's right here. It's at our fingertips. Your Holy Spirit, you've blessed us with. You've given us salvation. You've saved us. You cleanse us of our sins. You give us your word to direct and instruct and guide us in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We got it all, Lord. Thank you. We love you, Lord. We ask your blessing as we go home and safety on the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.